The picture you see up there is actually the Vintage Life magazine that Antoinette Mother saw in the waiting room. If you'll remember, she went and asked them if they would help her with an abortion, and they said, "No, we won't help you with an abortion, but please come back." And their willingness to help Antoinette's mother made all the difference in that young lady's life. And she has been a blessing to me. Leonard Nilsen was the photographer. His work is still making an impact today, and it's actually caused the advocates of abortion to worry. You see? Let's see if I can move that. In 1989, the Conference of the National Abortion Rights League, a gentleman by the name of Harrison Hickman had this to say: "Probably nothing has been as damaging to our cause as the advances in technology, which have allowed pictures of the developing fetus. Because now people talk about that fetus in much different terms than they did 15 years ago. They talk about it as a human being, which is not something I have an easy answer to cure." To cure. Fascinating. So before I start tonight and finish my story, I want to share with you some of these remarkable pictures of human being development in the womb. As we know, conception occurs when the sperm and egg are combined. The nucleus of each is pressed closely together, and the wall between them breaks down. And when this wall breaks down, the 23 chromosomes from the mother and the 23 chromosomes from the father combine. And this creates the very first cell of a new human being. It's called a zygote. Zygote, a Greek word meaning yoked or joined together. Well, of course, I couldn't help but think of the text. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh." That would certainly apply here. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." The Greek word for joined together is also defined as yoked together. Now, this zygote contains 46 unique chromosomes with an entire new genetic blueprint, a new individual. We may not know it yet, but it's been determined: blue eyes, brown eyes, red hair, black hair. It has its own personhood, and God knows this person just as well as he knows you and me. Now, once that joining together occurs, there's an explosion of activity that begins. Chromosomes contain tightly packed, tightly coiled molecules called DNA. 208,000 nucleotides, the building blocks of this DNA, are being produced every second. It's an explosion of activity. The Lord is at work. The DNA contains all the instructions needed, nothing added, for this single-cell embryo to develop into an adult human being. We can't even wrap our minds around that. I want to share with you some other pictures. As Antoinette told you earlier, I've collected some pretty awesome pictures and Bible texts to go with them. "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. For you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me by name. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? Thus saith the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Isn't that beautiful? I love those texts. Well, I want you to know tonight that the Lord, he is God, and that I am his. I've experienced the Lord's redemptive grace and power in my life, and I know what God means now when he tells us that he can make all things, that which we are victim to, or that which we suffer because of our own foolish decisions. He can make it all work together for good. But it took me a long time to experience this. 30 years. And that's very sad to me. And I don't want anyone else waiting that long. And that's why I'm up here. He took a mess like me. He showed me his redemptive love and power. And then he gave me a message. Now, I've come to the conclusion from my own personal experience that the real problem why more people have not experienced the glory of God's redemptive grace is simply a weak personal experience. Now, we can answer questions about God until we're blue in the face. We can even make an A on that test. But until we understand and experience and learn how to apply the Lord's love for us personally, we're really missing out on who God is. The very God who created us had that plan of salvation in place long before we needed it, sees those secret sins we try to hide or excuse, watched as his son's beard was being plucked out, his face spit at, and his body stripped naked. That same God loves you and me. That same God has the power to heal and restore the broken post-abortive woman and man. A woman who has taken the most innocent of the life of the most innocent of us all, her own baby, But until she experiences this great love for herself, it will only be an answer in a workbook, not a life-changing, heartbreaking, personal, miraculous moment of realizing once and for all that it was for her sin that Jesus hung on that cross. Now, I don't think it's humanly possible to grasp this kind of love. It's foreign to us. But when we spend time with him and we cover his acts of love throughout the Bible, and we get to know a little bit more about him and who he is, our hearts will start to break with gratitude. And like Mary, we're going to fall at his feet, and we will want to wash them with our tears of gratitude. Now remember, it's your own personal relationship with Jesus that you are pursuing. That's how trust is developed. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with a loving kindness have I drawn thee. As you study, you'll realize that it's actually you being pursued, and it's going to melt your heart. I will return her vineyards to her and transform her valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 15 years old, and I wanted nothing more than to live for him. I remember it very well. I was at Forest Lake Academy. Now, I'd already been baptized, but this is the day that I hold significant. And I realize now that Jesus was jealous for me. I belonged to him, and he wanted me to allow him to provide for all my needs. Throughout my life, he never left me, never forsook me. He was always completely committed to me. And though I sought wisdom from the world to take care of my problems, and then suffered the alienation that comes from sin, he remained at the gateway of hope, waiting and anticipating my return. I love to imagine him standing there waiting for me. He never, ever gave up on me. Now, as I've said, I met Antoinette at the GYC 2011 in Houston, Texas. It was the first time I had ever seen anything about abortion within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. David and I checked her out, and she was a breath of fresh air. She stood there and told us her story, how her mother had been in a crisis pregnancy and had planned to have an abortion, but because of Christian intervention and help, she changed her mind. She chose to trust God and have her baby. And of course, we know that baby was Antoinette. As I stood there listening to this beautiful young lady tell her story, I realized that if I had not had my first abortion, my child would have been close to her age. Isn't it amazing how the Lord seems to work things together like that? Well, in the year that followed, we invited Antoinette to come up and share her story. She was here one Vespers, as a matter of fact. This response was amazing. Everywhere we went, Seventh-day Adventist women opened up about an abortion in their past. And it became very evident to me that I was not the only one suffering from a secret sorrow. Now, I've never wanted anything as desperately as I did this redemptive hope and healing that Antoinette talked about. Now, I knew in my heart the Lord had forgiven me, but there was something missing. There was still an aching that needed to be dealt with. I had experienced his healing power when he took the bulimia away, but now I wanted everything. I wanted to experience his full redemption, and I started doing research. I found A post-abortive healing weekend retreat named Rachel's Vineyard. And I made arrangements to attend. I called and the coordinator was so nice, so much nicer than that 1-800 number I had called, you'll remember from last night. I told her, I'm not Catholic. And she laughed. She goes, I'm not either. You can attend the Protestant or the non-denominational weekend. And we got it scheduled. Now I will tell you, the week before I went to the retreat, I became terrified. I started experiencing the same terror that I experienced before my first abortion. I couldn't stop shaking. I was horrified. Now, Antoinette had given me courage, and by this time I had shared with some friends what I was going to do, and I knew they were praying. And my dear husband, I knew if I looked at him, give me a sec. He was so good to me. I know now it was the devil trying to keep me from attending this retreat. The devil wants to keep us tangled in our web of shame, our web of regret. But I went, and it was a wonderful weekend. I have never been so ministered to in all my life. It made me jealous for my Seventh-day Adventist ladies. And I want you to pray for me because, and this is off the books, I'm putting together a post-abortion retreat weekend for my sisters here in the church. Because it's become very evident to me now that I've been traveling with Antoinette a few years that we need this. This is another way we can break the silence. It was a wonderful weekend. And we'll eventually have them here in our church, is my prayer. And I don't think we can remain silent about this tragedy and believe decisions about abortion should be made in the context of a fallen world. In doing that, we are digging wells that will hold no water. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There are so many of us who insist on digging our own wells in search of a solution to our own problems. We lean on our own wisdom instead of benefiting from that spring of life. And the cisterns we dig only become the pits that we fall into. And there are so many pits. Now, when a baby dies because of an abortion, the mother oftentimes feels too ashamed to grieve. It would seem hypocritical to grieve the death that you had control over. To grieve requires the acknowledgement that that baby was a part of your family. Those emotions are usually denied. And with that denial comes all kinds of other problems. Oftentimes, she is simply afraid of falling apart, losing her mind, if she were to ever go there. Let herself go there and cry and hurt. It's heartbreaking, and I've been there. Before a woman can have the courage to face what's been swept under the carpet for so many years, she needs the full assurance of how much the Lord loves her. What better way of finding that out than going to the Scripture? The illustrations of God's love in Scripture. And for us to be representatives of that love. She must have the confidence that the Lord Jesus can forgive even her. And where can we find better stories of forgiveness than in Scripture? And are we showing forgiveness? There's no place for condemnation. When we sin, we die inside. And what better place than the Bible can we find stories of Jesus bringing people back to life, physically and spiritually? Jesus restores the years the locusts have eaten. Jesus is our Redeemer. God is good to forgive, but often those sins come with pain and grief or consequences that need to be dealt with. So often the issue is tucked away, especially if it's a subject that nobody knows how to talk about. But if left ignored, that unresolved issue will continue to surface in other areas of our life. Unfortunately, this pain causes many to doubt or question their forgiveness because they feel so miserable. It wasn't until I attended a retreat for the post-abortive that I understood the incredible need to have the trauma validated, deal with my denial, acknowledge my loss, and grieve. I had to confront that forbidden grief before I could ever forgive me. Now, at the retreat, we shared our stories, and we wept together. We prayed together, and we confessed together. Then we were given the wonderful opportunity to dedicate our babies to the Lord. And it was then for me that I really started feeling the healing. I had never even thought of dedicating my babies, the babies that I had lost, but it was powerful. By doing this, I was acknowledging that my baby was indeed a part of me and I was choosing to trust the Lord with him now. The grief finally came. We had shed tears of regret, and now came those beautiful cleansing tears of grief. Grief without condemnation. We were encouraged to write letters to our unborn children. Now I know I could have never written a letter if I hadn't gone through the prior steps for me. I had snatched this baby out from the sea of statistics, like I said earlier, and given that baby a name and gave him a home. He was no longer a statistic. He's a child of mine that I will see again. So the denial was gone, and I was talking to my baby. I was saying to my baby what I would like to say if I could talk to my baby. I named my first child Uriah, after the brave and honorable Uriah the Hittite in the Bible. And I have this letter for you I'm going to read. My dear Uriah, you would have been our firstborn, Uriah, an honored and blessed position. But your dad and I prevented that from happening. We didn't trust God, son. We leaned on our own understanding of things. We trusted man's wisdom over the wisdom from above. The doctors told us we should abort, every one of them. I'd like to think that that was the only reason I did it, and thus blame them. I can't. I was afraid, son. Even though I was engaged to your dad, I felt shame and fear. I think that if I'd had a spiritual mentor at the time, I might have changed my mind. Maybe. I didn't have a church family to be embarrassed around. I was afraid of what the radiation might have done to your body, but I can't blame it on just that. I named you Uriah because he was a righteous man, and his life was taken away. He was in the way. Through him, David's shame would have been revealed. So he had him killed. If I had not had the abortion, I would have been shamed. Shamed. So, son, I had you aborted. I had your precious little body destroyed and removed from the security of my womb. Now I know what real shame is. You would have been 31 years old by now, son. You would have been big and beautiful and strong. But I took it away. I am so sorry. Son, I am so sorry. I look forward to the day when we are reunited. I want to hold you close to my heart and thank Jesus for forgiving me and giving you back to me. I love you, Uriah, Mommy. Powerful, huh? Even to this day. I can't wait to introduce you all to Uriah someday. There won't be just Uriah, though. There'll be Uriah and Rhema, Benani, and Joseph. I had had two miscarriages. And in my heart, I felt that those miscarriages were due to my abortions. And I was very thankful at the retreat that they encouraged us to include our miscarriages and grieve. There was a memorial service where we each were given the chance to read our letters. The entire weekend was structured around healing and restoring, and I left there a changed person. Yes, I have been redeemed, and I'm being restored. How careful is the Lord Jesus to give no occasion for a soul to despair. If through manifold temptations we are surprised or deceived into sin, he does not turn from us and leave us to perish. No, no. That is not our Savior. The Lamb slain is our only hope. Our faith looks up to him. Grasp him as the one who can save to the uttermost. And the fragrance of the all-sufficient offering is accepted of the Father. If you make failures and are betrayed into sin, do not feel that you cannot pray, but seek the Lord more earnestly. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. I always have to read that again. Listen. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. If you're holding something right now, commit it to the Lord Jesus. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands he pleads, I have graven thee on the palms of my hand. Now isn't that just a beautiful thing? Everyone needs to read that often. It heals me, and that's why I wanted to share it with you, because it's part of my experience. And I can't stand thought of men and women going through their life and never experiencing this full power of redemption in their lives because of the pain of an abortion. Satan wants to keep these men and women tangled in a web of shame, and it may be completely invisible to those around them. But believe me, there are many of us out there entangled in a web of sorrow, regret, fear, anger, and unhappiness. But oh, for their eyes to be opened to the fact that there is indeed, as Corrie ten Boom so often said, no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Even the pits we dig ourselves. God wants to tell all who are suffering to look up, because he is there to forgive, heal, and protect. None are so low and so vile that they can't find full redemption in the matchless love of Jesus. God wants to set you free. His hand of mercy and immeasurable love reaches out right now, saying, I am the great healer, loving and full of compassion. I have promised to give redemption. Come now, let us reason together. We must understand that God is on our side. He is on your side. He continues to give the invitation, come unto me, you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Glorious rest. And what about the church? This is my prayer for my church. While helping the disheartened break free from their bondage and equipping those in need, our light shines like the morning sun, and restoration quickly appears. Righteousness goes before us, and the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. We cry out for relief, and the Lord answers and says, here am I. And the old waste places will be rebuilt. If we've made compromises, they will be confronted and dealt with. The foundations will be raised up, the very foundations our church was built on, the truths. The breach will be repaired, and the paths to dwell in restored. My prayer is that as Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we will step up to the plate and help men and women break free from their bondage and find ways to equip those who are afraid and pregnant. And then watch God's glory shine like the sun, the morning sun, down on us. This is what's gonna make the nations around us jealous, jealous for our God. Let's give God a chance to do for us so the nations can see it. They can never become jealous if they don't see it. Antoinette's gonna take over from here, and I thank you very much. God bless each one of you.
Folks, wow. Diane Wagner is a wow. She's a wow walking miracle. And I hope you see with profound, amazing, open vision the miraculous work that has taken place in the life of this woman. A walking miracle. I prayed when I first began Mafkia, the ministry, that the Lord would bring along someone who was post-abortive, but who had experienced the redemption of the Lord. And here comes Diane, and it's been a journey. But like all of us are on a journey to really believe the grace of the Lord does extend to us, to believe it day by day by day. Wow, Diane Wagner, wow. I love when she shares. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Because this is what the Lord wants to do in life after life after life after life. This right here. And the question is, will we be the hands and feet and mouth of the Lord that helps to set the captive free? Will we do it? It doesn't matter how gifted you think you might be, young, old, man, woman, pastor, layperson, it doesn't matter. This is your calling. This right here, it's your calling as a believer to be a conduit to help set the captive free. As I've shared earlier, I'm not post-abortive. I was rescued from abortion because my mother intended to have an abortion. But I have struggled with guilt, have struggled with condemnation. And the thing about condemnation is it's utterly immobilizing. It's crippling because you can't really move forward in life. You can't move forward in your relationship with the Lord. You are crushed under a weight that you are not able to bear up under. And the enemy has come back again and again and again with condemnation throughout the course of my life. And it's a battle to say, nope, I've been forgiven. Well, I was listening to one of my favorite pastors, Pavel Goya. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he is phenomenal. His teachings on prayer are just absolutely incredible. And he was speaking during one of his presentations about individuals who have a hard time forgiving and forgiving others. And I had just gone through an experience with someone who is very, very dear to me. And I realized that I had been holding a grudge against this person, and I had hurt them very deeply. And as I was listening, I had actually heard this particular sermon before, but as I listened with fresh ears this particular time, I said, Lord, what he said in the sermon is that people who struggle to believe they are forgiven have a hard time forgiving others. And I said, Lord, is this part of what I'm struggling with? That I have a hard time, have this hard time with carrying this grudge because I struggle to believe that I myself have been forgiven. And he said, you praise the Lord in faith. E.G. White, she has a quote and says, you praise the Lord in faith, but you praise the Lord. And he said, and you jump up and down and you shout and scream and you're so happy you praise the Lord in faith. And so I was in my car actually at the time, and I was in a parking garage in my car, and I turn off the session that I was listening to, and I said, okay, Lord. So I started confessing things like fear and pride and self-sufficiency and confess these different mindsets and attitudes. And then I started to praise the Lord. Woohoo! Praise you for salvation! And then I did this. And I'm in my car, you know, all by myself. But there's this timidity that comes over us when we think of praising the Lord. Why? Why have we allowed the evil one to steal from us what is our God-given right as believers? There may never be any drum in heaven, but there will be a choir that praises him like nothing you have ever imagined. And they fall at his feet and they say, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb all day long. That is what we have been given as believers, that gift to praise him. Why? Because he set us free. Because we're not bound by the condemnation that the evil one attacks us with all the time. Because we're not bound by the world's standard any longer. We've been set free. It's time to take it back. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if you've ever praised the Lord like you're called to, like you're able to. But do it. Go off to some remote place. Go ahead, get in your car, go into a parking garage. But I challenge you, praise the Lord like you would praise at a game. Think of the way that people shout and cheer and holler at a game. That's a game. It means nothing. You have the fulfillment of your soul, the fulfillment of our souls, who says, I pardon, I cleanse, I forgive. Come. And he literally fills us up to overflowing. And as I sat there and I praised, I cried, and I clapped my hands, it was literally an involuntary response. And the joy just welled up within me. And I laughed and I clapped and I cried and I laughed and I clapped and I cried. And his joy was so full in me. That is your privilege. Your God-given right to walk in that kind of joy, that kind of freedom every single day. The question is, will we grab hold of it? And as it applies to this issue, will we embrace that truth so much that we help others to grab hold of it? To declare the sanctity, the value of human life, is to declare the gospel message. When you point people back to their value as people made in the image of the Lord, you are pointing them back to the cross. You are pointing them back to creation. You are pointing them, as we talked earlier today, back to the Sabbath day. The image of the Lord, being made in his image, your value, and the gospel message are inextricably linked. Because we have no value, zero, without the Lord. None. We have no value at all without creation and the cross. It is definitive. It defines our very existence. To speak this message, to preach this message, to plead that others would embrace it as true, is to point them back to the Lord. This isn't about politics, and it's not about this is right and that's wrong. This is about reawakening people's minds to what is true about their very existence. Literally fundamental. And we're just operating, moving around, rolling through, and we have no anchor for the soul because we don't really believe we're made in the image of the Lord. There's an entire world that is desperate to believe they're significant. I know you've interacted with them. I have. And talked to colleagues, and there's no sense whatsoever of why they're really valuable. So they're grasping, just like we do sometimes, grasping at this and grasping at that, and desperate to believe that their lives are significant. And what does it yield? Devastation and wreckage. And the Lord is saying, come to me. And will you be somebody who helps point them to me? Because I created them. I died for them. I define their value. That's what the Lord says. It's been about 40 years since Roe v. Wade was legalized in America, 73, a little over 40. When the children of Israel were walking in the desert, they walked for about 40 years. And what happened to the first generation? They died. They didn't go into the promised land. It was the second generation who came after them that went into the promised land. The Lord is asking us to pick up the mantle like that second generation and walk into the promised land. To point people into the promised land. The time is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not in a week. It's not in a month. It's not in a year. I'll tell you, this pastor who got up and spoke earlier today, Pastor Hyman, is that correct? A pastor being willing to get up and share that sort of message with the congregation is literally, and I am not exaggerating, miraculous. You can ask Diane, you can ask me, about the kind of response that this issue conjures up. To have a pastor who's willing to speak the word abortion, much less talk about it, flesh it out, get in there and wrestle around with it, that is a miraculous thing, literally. And the Lord is raising up voice after voice after voice, willing to speak to this message. Our tagline is lift up your voice. And that's what people are starting to do. Men, women, young, old, starting to tell their stories of redemption. Diane speaking, I can't tell you the number of lives that have been touched through one woman's testimony, the number of lives that have been touched through my voice and testimony. And that's not a, look at me, guys, I'm great. No, no, no. Because we stand on the shoulders of giants. My life was preserved when I was running from the Lord and didn't want to run his race by the prayers of my mother, who refused to give up on my life and would get on her face before the Lord and cry out on my behalf. Her life was preserved in part by others who would come before her, who were willing to wrap their arms around this woman in a crisis pregnancy, who weren't willing to just ignore her and cast her outside. We stand on the shoulders of giants, all of us. And the Lord is saying, will you pick up this mantle? Will you do it? One of the most, we've spoken, as the pastor mentioned earlier, at ASI, at GYC, at conventions and in seminars across the U.S., one of the most tragic responses we've received has been, you know what, this is an important issue, but just not right now. It's just too soon. It's too soon. It's too soon to deal with it. It's too soon. One of my responses, mentally, not verbally, was, would your response have been the same if we were talking about born children instead of unborn ones? If we were talking about doing to people with skin on, who you can see, who you connect with emotionally, if we were talking about them, would your response have been the same? It's not too soon, folks. There's a verse, I can't think of the reference, but Paul is speaking and he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The night is far spent. The day is at hand, especially on this issue. The night is far spent. There's not another person in any single one of our churches who should have to live another day not believing the grace of the Lord really does extend to them. Not a single one. There's not any other person in crisis who shouldn't have someone pleading with them, please, come, talk to me. There is another way. The night is far spent. And he is calling us. He has put a calling on our lives, you individually, your lives, to help set the captive free. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how old. It doesn't matter how young. It doesn't matter what brought you here. It doesn't matter about your life experience or what's preceded that. He's given you a calling right now where you are to be a voice that will help set the captive free. The question is, will you do it? We're praying that the Lord will bring people into your life to start this conversation with, and he answers our prayers. Our prayer, our desire is that you will say yes, a resounding yes. Surrendered, humbled, yes. Where you lead, I'm going. Should I close in prayer? Will you pray with me, please? Lord, I praise you for this day. I praise you, Father, for the way it's been such an incredible manifestation of your faithfulness. I praise you for the people who are here. I praise you for the pastors who are on staff here. Thank you for the people who have just been so supportive in helping throughout this day. Lord, this is your truth. It's not our truth. This is your message. It's not our message. And Lord, I'll be leaving. Diane will be going on doing whatever. This is something that we have to come individually to believe and embrace. And that's what we're asking that you would do, that individually we would become so convinced, so convicted, that like Jeremiah, it would burn in our bones and we would not be able to hold it back. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of our value. Thank you that it's true, no matter whether we believe it or not. But praise you that there are such incredible, miraculous things that you can do through a life that will believe and stand on this truth. We praise you for this experience and we glorify your name. Go with us as we go into this new week. In your name, Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.